Let's take our Bibles and look together in Jeremiah chapter 14 for our scripture reading and commentary. And here we see the Lord continuing to speak through Jeremiah concerning the, what he calls here in verse 1, the dearth, the drought. Would be another way of reading that. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, the drought, even as in the days of Elijah, where he prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years because of the idolatry. God had said that through Moses back in the law, that when the children of Israel would depart from him and follow after other gods, that he would shut up the heavens. Make them as brass. And so here, the word actually dearth is in the plural. So it would have been a time of different droughts that God purposed to bring upon the children of Israel. It says in verse 2, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. So this shows just how serious it was. And again, famine in Scripture is a way of getting attention. I don't know if we've ever experienced anything like that in our recent history. There's times and seasons when during the summer things get pretty dry. But to go on for years, people get religious during that time. They begin to go back to their religious places of worship, and they begin to, according to them, pray as if there was any kind of true repentance when there's not. But here's the picture that we have, and God purposing it. It says the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. It wasn't a cry in true repentance, but one out of wanting to get out of that situation, like so many do. And it says their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. And they came to the pits and found no water. This shows just how much the Lord and his sovereignty had dried up the land. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Covering the head was a way, in this particular part of the world, that people did to not show their shame. So here are these, even the young lads, when they were sent for water, they came back ashamed and confounded. You typically give young people a chore and say, go get this. Boy, they're on it. And they went out and came back, and there wasn't any water to be had. I know certain places in Africa where I grew up, people would have to walk for 8 hours to find water. And it was a daily thing, going and getting it and bringing it back. And everybody waited for enough water to be carried on the head by a family. Sometimes three or four would go and get it just to be able to cook and bathe, and then the next day, same thing again. But here they went out and came back, and there wasn't anything. The ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. It's interesting words, isn't it, that are used. Here they were accustomed to being able to go out and grow their fields and proud of their skills and abilities, and yet here the Lord brought them to shame. They covered their heads. Same way of speaking there. Way of saying they couldn't face it. I'll tell you, when the Lord brings judgment, it will bring shame, but here again, without the Spirit of God, shame in of itself, remorse, is not repentance. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. It's interesting here how even the animal world is affected by the depravity of man. The whole world groans because of Adam's sin and is under the curse, to the point here where the hind, that is a deer is normally renowned for taking care of its young. And yet, she forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild asses, Jeremiah had some understanding of country life, didn't he? The wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. The wild asses, that'd be donkeys, wild donkeys. Some of those are among the hardiest of animals. And yet, even here, we're not able to endure the drought. Everywhere they turned was a picture of God's chastening. And yet, for all that, they did not repent. A lot of people think that the groans and moans of souls in hell are going to be crying out in repentance. There's no repentance in hell. The weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is only anger. And certainly this was the case here in Judah, that God, having shut them up through their own devices, they would not and could not repent. But here we see a prayer, and I believe this is a prayer of Jeremiah. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us. This is a prayer of somebody that's taught of the Spirit of God, that acknowledges that everything that's taking place is their due. Do thou it for thy name's sake. If God were to judge us all, he would be just in doing so. Do it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. He was praying what they would not, as being God's prophet. Oh, the hope of Israel, the hope. That is, if there's to be any salvation, it must come from the Lord. Notice the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? In other words, any passing that way would just be temporary. Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? That is how this appeared to these as they cried out to the Lord, and yet the Lord would not hear them. The problem is not with God. It's not that God cannot save, but will not. That's what he's going to reveal to Jeremiah here. Yet thou, Lord, art in the midst of us. And we are called by thy name. Leave us not. We sing that hymn, don't we? Pass me not. O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And so the Lord answers, thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. That certainly would be our case. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And the Lord gives sinners up to their own reprobate mind. That's all they will do is wander. And notice, they love to wander. They love to relish in their apostasy. And that's exactly the point that the Lord is making here with Judah. Even though God had preserved Judah to this point. Remember, Jeremiah is on the cusp of the Babylonian captivity. Number 20 some years, 25 years. Before all of this would come down, as predicted. And the Lord is pointing out the reason why all of this is taking place, to the point where he says in verse 11, pray not for this people. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. People view God as just, well, let me give them one more, they call it chance or opportunity to repent. They misinterpret that scripture in Peter where God says he's not willing that any should perish. Well, it's any of his, any of those that he's purposed to save. He certainly will bring them, but here we see a God who's just in all that he does to where he states not to pray for them. Not even our Lord Jesus prayed for everybody. I pray not for the world, he said in John 17. He says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. It's just outward performance that they were doing, attempting to influence God to get him to change his mind. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, they were still bringing sacrifices. I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Well, you see those three words in Scripture, sword, famine, pestilence. Those are terms that describe war. And so the Lord is letting them know that he would bring war against them. It's the Lord warring against them himself. And when Jeremiah hears this, and he knew this was all coming, and yet as one of the Lord's prophets, it weighed upon his heart. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them. So here, Jeremiah is speaking back to the Lord what these other false prophets were saying. He wasn't the only prophet in his day, but he stood alone against all these other prophets. And what were they saying? Much like what's being said today. Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place. That's what was being preached. And here the final destruction of Jerusalem was less than 25 years off. And because they didn't see it happening, these false prophets were going around letting people know, well, if you'll just, we hear it today, if we'll just seek the Lord and pray, then he'll turn things around. But the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. This shows God's long suffering with even the vessels of wrath, like Paul talks about there in Romans. Because not only are they prophesying lies, but in his name. How many of you heard preachers in the name of Jesus? Plead the blood. All these things. He said, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. Neither spake unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. I'll tell you this, any prophet today, preacher saying that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, they're not preaching what God says. Or that he loves everybody and he sent his son to save everybody. And if you'll just turn to him, then he'll save you. You see these kind of advertisements on TV even now. He's ready and waiting, willing, if you'll just do your part. That's what was being preached by these back here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. The very ones that were saying, it won't come, they'll be the first to go. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. Again, speaking of when Nebuchadnezzar comes down and destroys the city. And they shall have none to bury them. Think of the hundreds of thousands that died by the sword of Nebuchadnezzar, lay in the streets. Carnivorous birds came and fed on them. Not a pretty picture. And notice, them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. And people ask, well, how can a loving God do that? Well, he loves his righteousness. That's what he loves. And he loves those that he has given to his son. That wrath has been poured on his son. But all others, it says there, I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and with a very grievous bow. It's talking about the virgin daughter. He's likening it to somebody that, and that's who he's referring to here is Judah, that they had been more zealous or jealous, if you will, over their idols and idolatry than they were even keeping themselves for the Lord. And so that for this reason, this very grievous blow, he says, if I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. Imagine everywhere he looks, bodies. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Okay, both the prophet and the priest go about in the land that they know not. People follow after these false prophets. And God brings his judgment on both the prophet and the people. And that's where we see here this confession, again, of sin. I believe here it's on the part of Jeremiah, where he confesses where they would not. And I dare say, I thank God for Christ as the representative, because when he came and took upon him the sin of his people, he was confessing unto the Father the sin of that people in his high priestly prayer. And he cares for our souls more than we care for our own souls. If it were not for his representative work, we'd all be consumed, all be destroyed. But here is the prayer again. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. And I believe this is Jeremiah in his representative prayer, like our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for that remnant. There was a remnant that God would preserve in all of this. He says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. So again, you find Jeremiah pleading with God to remember his covenant. And that's what our Lord did for his people. It wasn't for everybody, but to remember his covenant that he purposed from eternity to save a people. And for that, he went to the cross. And then in verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? See, all of these that look to idols, none of them could spare them. And I fear and dare say that in the day of judgment, man with his religion and all of his false profession cannot save him in the day of trouble. Paul spoke of those of his brethren according to the flesh that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God. And so that question here is asked, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles? I will say, are there any among those that preach up free will or man's works as being some kind of hope or refuge? Can the heavens give shout? Can that save a man in the day of trouble? The answer is, art not thou he, O Lord, our God? And here it is, therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. God's a God of salvation, but he's also a God of judgment. And in both, he gets all the glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how solemn and sober it is, that in it we see both the goodness and the severity of your glory. Goodness in even preserving one like Jeremiah and others that were a remnant according to your grace at this time. But also we see your severity in judging. But in so doing, you're just in doing so. So I pray that as we continue our time of worship this evening, you would bring us to bow and glorify you in all things. As we look about us and even see a people and a nation hardened in the same way today, the fact that we're here and you've brought us aside to worship you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all we can say is, to you alone be the glory. And so we wait upon you and don't presume in any way that you owe us salvation, but we thank you for what you do give through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen.